Open your Bible or the Pew Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and that's the last hint I'm giving you. It is Word of the Year Sunday. We reviewed last year's Word of the Year Sunday last week, and we made the promise that this was going to be the week where we unveil the 2024 Word of the Year. If you're sitting there scratching your head like, what is the deal with this Word of the Year business? Like you slept through the week without the excitement and anticipation that this was the week? Then let me just fill you in. The Word of the Year for us is simply our mission, our prayer, our kind of mantra of what we're asking God to form in us and through us. We never quite graduate from a Word of the Year. We're going to run down the previous words of the year to let that building and excitement to build just a little bit longer for the 2024 year. But we realize we never move past a Word of the Year. These are always our prayers of what the ways that we want God to form us and to flow through us, and we're always on journey with this, but we do unveil a new Word of the Year each year because there's always more room to grow in our walk with God, right? Has anyone arrived yet? You've retained it? Like, there's more room to grow. God is infinite, and we've always got some more room to discover and to deepen in our walk and relationship with God, and so we simply unveil a word that helps focus us on something that we're praying that God will form through us. And so like I said, if you missed that memo and the excitement hasn't built to just this welling up within you of what's 2024's word, you got time still, because we're going to take it back to 2013 and walk through our previous words of the year leading up to this word. And so something we do on Word of the Year Sunday, we just remember the previous words we've been to, and our very first word is the only banner that's not in the sanctuary, because we ran out of posts to hang it on, but it's the word worship. And it came from Matthew 2 of the wise men coming to simply worship Jesus. Let me give a backstory of 2013. I moved to town here in July of 2012. So 2013 was the very first calendar year that preacher had with Parrish. And mind you, some of you know my story. I am not cut from preacher's cloth. I was a 25-year-old boy, fresh out of seminary, that sensed the call of God into ministry, but I didn't know what I was doing. You didn't know what you were getting in this. There was unease on both directions as we were starting together with 2013 in mind. And I thought, where do you start? This is my first full-time church. Maybe I shouldn't say that to some of you. You're thinking, oh boy, it was our first full-time. My first Sunday here, just to give you a flavor of what we were walking into, we had 60 in the first service and 40 people in the second service, about 100 people between both services, and that was a good Sunday for us. The average worship attendance for the year prior, according to our records, was in the 80s. Just to give you a benchmark, last week, it wasn't a holiday, right? It was January the 7th. Last week, we had 185 in worship together. And so things have changed if you're just stepping into the arena. We struggled to pay the bills. We had an old heating system that literally worked on 50% that was changed on a couple years ago, but because we just didn't have the finances to put in a new heating system that was needed. So low attendance, struggling to pay the bills there. And the thing that scared me the most as a 25-year-old preacher new to the community is I would be in conversations with people in the community. And not every conversation, but enough that worried me. It would come up in conversation of, what's your profession? And I would say, oh, I was the pastor of this church. And they would say, now where is that church at again? And it was people from Bellevue. That scared me, because it meant that in some ways we were losing some relevancy in our own community that we were called to. And so that's the backdrop. 2013, where do you begin? That's how I was scratching my head as a kid, not cut from preacher's cloth, wondering that same question as is. And so where we began was worship. Sunday is not all there is to the Christian faith. Don't hear me wrong. You'll hear that all the time around here. We don't want to just be Sunday people. But Sunday is a start. It's the start of the week, and it's a meaningful moment in our growth and development as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And so we wanted to start with Sunday, with worship. And who is this God that we worship? And what difference does this God make on my Mondays and my Tuesdays and my Wednesdays? We used worship as the framework to form within us who we were called to be on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and beyond. So our first word of the year was worship back in 2013. In 2014, we stole from the early church. Acts 2, that passage we covered last week. The early church was serious about four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. We concentrated on one of those things, fellowship. Our word was connect, because the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It was about the connection that the early church had with one another. Like, the outside world used to watch church people 2,000 years ago, and they would say of Christians, see how they love one another? Like, there was just something different about their connection. They weren't biologically related, and yet they called one another brothers and sisters because they genuinely cared about one another's lives and were invested in one another's lives. There was something different about the early church and how they did life together. And so we wanted to focus in on that in our second year together, about that koinonia connection that the early church had in 2014. 2015, we had Wiggly worshipers standing up front here, just chucking footballs at the congregation and saying, go deep, because our word of the year in 2015 was deep. Jesus strode up to Peter on the lakeshore one day in Luke chapter 5. Peter was just mending his nets, finishing a day's fishing from which he caught nothing. And Jesus met him in that shallow end. Jesus stepped into his boat in the shallows, and he talked with the crowds, and then he had a special message for Peter. He said, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He met Peter in the shallows. He said, no, life's not to remain in the shallows. Go deep. And Peter had his whole list of excuses of why not to go deep, right? Like, Jesus, I've already been there and I caught nothing. And Jesus, I'm the professional fisherman. You're just a carpenter's son, traveling preacher man. Like, what do you know about fishing anyways, Jesus? He had his whole list of excuses of why he shouldn't go deep. But then he finally just took Jesus at his word and did what he said. And what he found in the deep was not only the catch, but the biggest catch of a lifetime, which wasn't what he could put in a boat. The biggest catch that day was this invitation to go and follow Jesus the rest of his life. And Peter lived that life from that day forward. It was a reminder that Jesus meets us where we are in the shallows, but his invitation is always to go deeper. And in that, we discover the catch of a lifetime, which is a lifetime of following Jesus, and that adventure that unfolds. In 2016,
let's get ready to rumble!
The soundbite was introduced, and it was with the word of the year, contend. Because if you remember, the headline news in 2016 was ISIS. We were reading in the headlines or posts or just the news about another kidnapping or another beheading, and it was all done in the name of God. It was done in the name of religion. And so we wanted to ask ourselves, this is the headline news of 2016, is Jesus the same as a jihadist? Is this what Jesus is inviting us to into, another kidnapping, another beheading in the name of God? Or is there something different that followers of Jesus are to be about? And what we learned through contending for the faith is that Jesus sometimes does his battles differently. Like Jesus doesn't come carrying a gun but a cross. He came to overcome evil, not with more evil, but overcome evil with good. Like, there's something different about this King Jesus and who he's calling to follow him. And so we were talking about contending in the faith and what that looks like for a Christian living in days and age of kidnappings and beheadings and all the evils done in the name of God in 2016 together. 2017 was our fifth year together, our fifth full year, and we had doubled in average worship attendance by that point. But numbers, they can be a helpful metric, but they don't tell the full story. Because what Jesus calls us to do in the Great Commission is to make disciples, not necessarily make mega churches, or not make sure that you're paying church budgets. Like, what he is concerned about isn't the metrics we often go about in the church or in the world. Disciples is his focus. And so we were asking ourselves intentionally the question, as numerically we were doing good by that point, but we're asking ourselves the question of what are we really to be about as a church? Are we called to make mega churches, or are we called to make disciples? And it was there we got more serious about what it looks like to be a disciple, that is, to be a follower of Jesus. In 2017, we unveiled the program by which Jesus made disciples. How did Jesus make disciples? He called 12 people together and did life with them, right? We got more intentional about doing life together in small groups. We unveiled Feasting on the Faith that rolled over into sermon-based small groups that are now chosen small groups. But it's about doing life together and discovering God together and being challenged and supported and encouraged together in this life of discipleship. And so 2017 was where a lot of that began to take place. In 2018, we went musical. The Greek word for one accord has to do with a musical term about all of us having a tune to play in this greater symphony of God. Like God works both on the individual level with the bigger picture in mind. We each play an instrument, and God is conducting this great concert before us, and one accord is that musical term of what he's doing through the church. We are called to play our song, and that song fits in a bigger song, a bigger symphony that God is conducting. And so that word reminded us of our role in the church as a part of a bigger role together. In 2019, it was our seventh year together, and often that number seven in Scripture is associated with Sabbath. And so Sabbath rest, this rhythm of God, we got serious about what is God's healthy rhythms for life and talked about those rhythms and habits that God, Creator, has created creature with. And Sabbath rest was one of those on our Sabbath year in 2019. In 2020, we had tarps, orange construction cones, there was labor, there was dirt, there was dust. Just a great year to talk about building. We were in the midst of building renovations in this wing and also building the new Youth and Family Life Center. And 2020 year, word of the year was with building in mind. That passage we looked at once again last week where Jesus talks about, I will build my church. Bricks and mortar are a part of it, but what Jesus was after wasn't the bricks and mortar, but the something more that church is to be about. Bricks and mortar have a place in that plan, but it's not just about the bricks and mortars of a place. And so we were reminding ourselves, even as we were having discussions, about the bricks and mortars of this church with 2020 in mind. 2021, we went to the word new. New denominations were in discussions. We were doing some new things on the other side of COVID, like our service structure. It wasn't 9 o'clock contemporary worship, 10:30 traditional worship. It was a worship service together. It wasn't Wiggly Worship only offered at 9 o'clock. Now Wiggly Worship was going to be offered at 9 and 10:30. There was all sorts of newness on the other side of COVID that we were wrestling with together as a congregation, both denominationally and locally. And so our word of the year for 2021 was new. It's a reminder that there's always going to be something new because God is leading us to the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, that passage where that unfolds. And so we're reminded of that with 2021 together. 2022, it was truth. We live in a world today, and 2022 was where this word becomes mainstream about misinformation, right? We heard misinformation in the political realm, in preachers, in social media posts, you name it. Your opinion, my opinion's my opinion. Or what is truth? You can have your truth, I can have my truth. Or Elsa, right? No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free, let it go, let it. Like, we inundate our children with this, right? The same mindset that there is no truth, there is no right, there is no wrong. You just do you, right? Well, how do you live in that world where you're following one that says, I am the way and the truth and the life? And he calls his word truth. How do you separate in a day and age of misinformation? And who do I believe? And all these questions that lifestyle presents, how do you believe what truth is? Well, we were reminded of truth together in 2022 with God's word being the truth and following the one that's the way, the truth, and the life. And so we discovered truth together with 2022 in mind. And then last week, we reviewed last year's word of the year, which was church, which was a build off of truth because the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of truth. The church is to stand for truth. It's God's household. So he's making a family within that. And we talked about different theme passages last week as it related to that. All that leads to this big moment. I know there's a lot of lead up. There was 12 years of leading up to this. We never want to graduate from those words of the year. We're always asking God to put those on the forefront of our mind, even as we press on to a new word of the year. And so that's why it's helpful to always review, even as we remember where he's calling us to next. And so how are we going to do it? We've got another soundbite this year, okay? It won't startle you like, are you ready to rumble, okay? What I want you to do for this soundbite, though, is simply just close your eyes for a moment and soak in this more peaceful song. More peaceful song that has a piece of our word of the year together. Does anyone think that they can guess the word of the year? I've asked about 30 to 40 of you. In small group circles there, not one has gotten it. Some of you got some insider information as people were exiting the church. If that was you, mute it for one more moment. But does anyone have a final guess on what the word of the year could be? No way, huh? We'll find out. Close those eyes. Let's go with the soundbite together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
You can open them. Tanya had the insider information that she did not have in small groups. You did not guess. Who reads the message outline before we get to the message, huh? You think you know a church after 12 years. You think you know a church. First was the word of the year. So you took the clues in the message outline, but let me just share a little why first is our word of the year as we'll look into the theme verse. First is our word of the year because this is our first full year as First Church of Bellevue. And so first is a word that you're often going to hear come up, even just as it relates to the first full year that we are First Church of Bellevue. But first, don't get me wrong, don't hear it just namely associated with a label or a name. If all cards are on the table, if I'm being transparent with you, First Church would have not been my first choice in choosing a new church name. Don't hear me wrong as a critique. The names I threw into the hat weren't much better. We would have been misunderstood as a bar or a baseball team or whatever the case there of some of mine. But First Church was not my first choice. And part of that is just the new nature of a new name. Rebranding is always just a little bit awkward. And so no matter what you say, just doesn't quite jive initially with it. The reason why I had hesitations about First Church of Bellevue, though, had to do with, historically, I didn't really know if we were the First Church of Bellevue. I've done some digging, but not too much digging. If you want to do some digging, go for it. I don't necessarily care one way or the other of what you discover. The digging I uncovered is Bellevue became incorporated as a city in 1851. It was incorporated for the first time as a city of 800 people. Now, we were a location before that, and Bellevue was thought to be named after Mr. Bell, who helped bring the railroad through town and stuff like that in the earlier 1800s with that in mind. So there's a backstory. Our church began as a house church in 1836. And so incorporated in 1851 as a city, began as a house church 1836. We may have been the first church. We may not have been based on our origins with that in mind. I just don't know one way or the other. But that kind of was a hesitation for me of First Church in Bellevue. I just thought it gave the impression like, hey, we're saying that we're the first church in the city of Bellevue, which we may have been or may not have been. What I like about First Church of Bellevue is I think it gets us to think differently if we can get away from the historical stance to the priority stance of what we want to be about as a church. And I'm speaking here, First Church of Bellevue, we want to be a community that seeks first God's kingdom. So First Church isn't a historical label like, hey, we're the first stake in the ground in Bellevue. No, first is our priority, the direction, the aim of this church, and what we want to be about is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which part of God's kingdom is what he's up to through the church. The church is the kingdom manifestation of where we're headed to for eternity. And so church plays a part in that eternal pursuit of an eternal kingdom. Catching that? So we want to be a place that seeks first God. And so what you'll see on the sign, also on the screen there that might be a little bit bigger, it's got the number one. Not trying to say that we're number one, trying to say that we're seeking him number one. And that will tie into what we're going to do a little bit later on together. It's number one, and it's made up of just the names of God. God makes up that number. We want to be a place that seeks God first. And so that's the image in mind of seeking first the kingdom of God. We want to be a people that seek God first. He's prime priority in life. And so we are going to talk in 2024 together about priorities in life. And what does it look like to put God first in our life? In the hardness of life, what does it look like to live with him top on our list? And so we're going to need to look at God's word to see how to seek God first. And that's why our Bibles are open with Matthew 6 together. So if you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 6, shout out the page number that Matthew 6 is found on. 1380, thank you. 1381 we'll pick up on, because we're going to pick up in verse 25, the context around our theme verse. As you're turning to 1381, just giving you some context, this is right in the middle of a sermon by Jesus. Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And so our theme verse is almost smack dab in the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon ever preached. And it's actually going to be where we're going to go into to lead off the sermon series with 2024 in mind. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But Jesus is right in the middle of a sermon here when he gives this context around our theme verse, verse number 25. Jesus preaching, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? I mean, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." I love that part of it, right? Like, God's not pretending like these aren't issues. God's already aware that these are issues. He's the creator. He made creature with different needs. He knows your need for food and clothing to put food on the table, pay the bills, all these. Like, he's aware. This doesn't caught him off guard. But in the awareness of all this, God is speaking to our priorities in all this. When he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Lord, we're praying for your word to become a part of our life. We can be a people that mix up our priorities all too easily, amongst which are the worries and anxieties of life, oftentimes around paying the bills, putting the food on the table, what we're going to wear, how we impress others, all these different things that consume our energy and attention, Lord. And yet you simply, as you often so do through your scripture, remind us what really matters and what it really all boils down to seek first you and your kingdom, and your righteousness, and to do things your way. And you'll take care of those other things in life. Lord, we just want to, on this cold Sunday, to be reminded of that warming truth, and that you would fan that into flame in our life. We're praying for that in Jesus' name together. Amen? Amen. Let's talk our theme verse for a moment, and I think that does tie into our theme verse. Daily needs, food, clothing, all these things that God is already aware of. Worries, anxieties, that's the context around our theme verse. I do find it interesting, too, amidst all those things about what God is alluding to in those, like he gives different illustrations. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does it look like to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? It factors into some of these things. I heard one preacher say one time in preaching on the Sermon on the Mount with the birds of the air, like God knows our needs and he's talking about the food and putting food on the table, but birds he doesn't just necessarily have sitting in branches with their mouths open, right? Like worms are coming from heaven. Like he gives birds instincts. and some intuitions to work. And so I think in this pursuit of seeking first God's kingdom, God's not telling his followers to do nothing, but it's to do something always in subservience to seeking first him and his ways. So that means you do work for food. Work is a worthwhile purpose. God invented work. There's value to this. And so don't snatch this out of the context saying, oh, 2024 is just going to be a year that I sit on my hands and I pray all the time. Like, that's part of it. Don't get me wrong. Prayer matters in this Christian journey, but there's also time to get out of that pew and do something for the Lord. And that's a part of the Christian journey too, right? Like, so this is going to shape our priorities in a million and one different ways. So let's talk theme verse and theme verse only for a moment. Read this together for us with all the gusto that a Word of the Year Sunday can conjure up in us. Let's say together our theme verse, and then we're just going to walk through word by word this theme verse before we unlock where we're going in 2024 together. So all the gusto, you ready? Deep breath. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's Matthew 6:33. Let's walk through what it's saying and what it's not saying. It starts by saying, but. That's a contrasting conjunction. But. It's a contrast. It reminds us that to live this way will look contrasted to many others around us in the way that they live their life. Christian, you are always to live in contrast. You are always to live differently because Jesus made a difference in your life. Romans 12 puts it this way when it reminds us to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Like, we're to live different. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed. You're to be different, Christian. In John 14-17, Jesus is having a prayer before he goes to the cross, and he's praying for his followers, his immediate disciples and his future disciples. You know what he says to his disciples? His prayer for us is to be in the world, but not of the world. Have you ever heard that phrase? Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. What's that mean? It means that we're to be contrasting people. Like, we still live in the same earthly realms, but we do it so differently. We're not of it. We're not of the same essence and character, integrity. We're living according to his standards, not worldly standards. Christian, you need to be reminded of that. You are to be different. And not different in a bad way or wrong way. Different because he's made a difference in your life. That kind of difference. We're to be kind of the contrasting conjunction kind of a people. But it leads into seek. There's our verb. There's our action. What does it mean? Throw out some words. What are some words that are synonymous with seek? What's some other words that we might use of seek? Jesse, go for it. Search. Seeking, searching. Good. Yes. Others? What's it mean to seek? Pursue. Yes, others. Hunt. Just dropped a man word. What season are we in? Like, what? Searching, pursuing, hunting down this kind of a life. Maybe that gives me a tangent. Thank you, Bob. We don't skip church to hunt. We go to church because we are on the hunt, right? We're hunting this life with God. We're growing deeper with him. And so literally what we're doing in church is hunting. We're seeking, we're searching, we're pursuing God with all that we are. But seek, pursue, hunt first. That's a priority word. That's an acknowledgement that there are other things in life. Food matters. Clothing matters. Shelter matters. There are other matters of life. But what is prime matter? What is priority? What is first? We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we will talk priorities in life and how to put God prime priority in this life. Next word is his. Who's the his refer to? Any guess? It's not a trick question. It's the kingdom that belongs to God. We're talking about God priorities here. And actually, if you're reading in the Greek, and some of your other English translations will say this, the literal Greek is, but seek first the kingdom of God. The word in Greek is baptites, I can't say kingdom in it, but to theo, which is of God. It's kingdom of God. And so the English just shortens for just some ease of translation. His kingdom, his righteousness, referring to God's kingdom and God's righteousness there. His belongs to God. It's a priority of God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Got to talk kingdom and righteousness for a moment. Kingdom is a used word often in the New Testament. 162 times the word kingdom is brought up in the New Testament, and we're going to look at all of them right now. I'm kidding, okay? We're not going there, but it is that loaded subject in Scripture. When Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, he comes announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. Like Jesus comes announcing this kingdom. So what is a kingdom? Simply put, a kingdom's where a king rules, right? King is the key word in kingdom. It's the place of rule or reign by a kingly figure. Did you know God's got a kingdom? He's on the throne. He rules, he reigns. We call Jesus King Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God's got a kingdom. And part of the expression of that kingdom in an imperfect form, don't hear me wrong, is church. That's why we had to get serious about discussing church before we could unlock this priority of seeking first his kingdom. God's kingdom expression on earth is the church, leading up to this day where he invites us to his land, the forever Beulah land, heaven. But it's his kingdom. He's on the throne. It's his rule, and it's his reign. We'll talk kingdom some this year. Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Many believe it's Jesus' kind of kingdom outline, what the kingdom of God looks like. Which I should add, I'm not going to chase this rabbit today. It should excite you that God's got a kingdom. Because this is a good land. It's not like what you experience on earth in its fallen forms. We get glimpses of the kingdom, but it's marred. It's smudged by sin itself and the fallen nature of creation. If you want kind of more of a clear path of the kingdom of God, read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And you see God's good plans and good intents for his people. Like Eden, he plants all this in the repeat refrain in Genesis 1 after every single day is, it was good, it was good, it was good. Like God's kingdom is a place of good. He makes mankind as a part of Genesis 1's undertakings, and he plants him in a garden in Eden to work it. Like, not work that's painful toil with thorns and thistles. That comes, that's in Genesis 3, that's after sin. Their work was good. It was pleasurable. It was purposeful. You ever have a good day at work where you just feel like you're making a difference and you're connecting with people and you're putting forth a quality product and you just feel good about yourself? Like that in its perfect form was the work environment of Genesis 2. And who invented that? God did. And he plants them in a garden named Eden. Do you know what Eden means? Eden means literally pleasure. Like, God's kingdom is not a place trying to suck the fun out of life. It's to give you fun. He created fun. But so much of the fun that we define as fun on this side of eternity may be fun for 20 seconds and leave you heaving over a toilet for 20 days. Huh? Like, you catching this? Like, fun is different in a forever realm that's good and right and leaves you with no regrets. That's his kind of kingdom. That's where he's wanting to lead us to. When we put him first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the other operative word there. Righteousness means rightness. God does have a right and wrong way. And righteousness reminds us that we're to bow ourselves in obedience to his right way, not what I say is right or wrong. If we're to put God top priority, that means that I don't usurp God and say, my way is better than your way, God. It learns how to live on bended knee saying your way. I think Jesus prayed that way, right? Thy will be done. Not my will be done. The kingdom lifestyle learns how to pray and to live in obedience to thy will be done. That's a part of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then get this, that next operative words there together, all these things will be given to you as well. Like, God's aware of the food needs, God's aware of the clothing needs, God's aware of the shelter, God's aware of these things. But so often we're consumed by these things in a way that gets us to put God in the backseat. He says, no, we got the order flipped. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's aware of these things and the needs of our life. He created us as needy creatures that need us to lead us to lean more into him, not into the worries and anxieties and just the focus of the food on the table, the bills, the things of life. All these things will be given to you as well. Said in the first service, and no one raised their hand at it, so I don't know if they were lying to me or this just is not a popular phrase, but have you ever heard someone say of a Christian or of a religious person at times that, oh, they are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good? You ever heard that phrase, that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, kind of mocking in some ways religion or believers that, hey, they can just be so dreaming of heaven one day that they forget that there's something to do on earth in the meantime. They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? Some nods, shake. Thank you. Some hands in that kind of way. I've heard that phrase before. I thought it was more of a popular phrase than I maybe needed to be there in that kind of way. C.S. Lewis is commenting to that phrase. It's a long way to get to this quote, okay? Mere Christianity is a book that I recommend to anyone. It is a deep read. It is a difficult read, but it's a worthwhile read too. And he's kind of commenting to that phrase that I said a moment ago, being so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, when he writes this in Mere Christianity. He says, if you will read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He's talking about those that legacies last. Their legacies last because they were heavenly minded, and it impacted the way that they lived their Mondays, their Tuesdays, their Wednesdays. He says this, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. That was just a pointed quote there of the priorities in life. Sometimes we get so focused on just living for earth, living for the moment. FOMA, right? Fear of missing out now. That we forget that we are forever creatures. And that all that we accumulate on earth, is it going to matter when you're stuffed in a box? Is it going to matter when you're shoved in an incinerator? And go through, like, is it? Are we living for the forever, or are we just living for what will be passing through your fingers? That at best get passed down to loved ones who make good choices. At worst, gets caught in court and taxes and feeds and fight creates a family fight that splits families together, right? That's the reality of so much of what we worry and anxious about on this life. Are we living for the forever, or are we living for the here and the now? Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. Jesus' way of putting it, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's aware of all these other things. He's going to take care of all these other things. Keep the priority on that thing. Seeking first him and his kingdom and his righteousness. That's our theme. That's what we're going to be exploring with 2024 in mind. How are we going to explore it? Need you to do a couple things. That's our theme verse. We're going to keep returning to it. Don't worry. In 2024, you're going to hear a lot of that in 2024 together. How are we going to do that? One of the things I want you to pull out right now is from your bulletin, that yellow insert that should look something like that on the screen. Sermon series. Just want to outline for you some different intentional steps that we're going to frame our priorities around, okay? One of the ways that we often visit our word of the year, not always, but oftentimes, is through different sermon series and teaching points to reinforce that word of the year. And so last year, our word of the year was church. You'll remember our first sermon series was we looked at the New Testament, 9 of the early churches, and we just walked through 1 week each church, those 9 epistles or those 9 letters that are found in the New Testament story. We closed last fall by the Old Testament church, a study on Leviticus, where we were just trying to dance around the idea of what's church and what's God's intent in church. This year, we're going to do similar with our word of the year being first. Notice that first sermon series in February through March is called the GOAT Sermon. Everything's goat nowadays, if you haven't found out. And it has nothing to do with farm animals, okay? GOAT stands for greatest of all times. And so we got LeBron that's GOAT. We got Michael Jordan that's GOAT. We got Tom Brady that's GOAT. In reality, not everyone can be GOAT. Like, greatest of all time means the greatest of all. You can't have multiple goats. And I want to share with you, church, this is personal bias. There is a goat. His name's not LeBron or MJ or Tom Brady. Like 2,000 years from now, I don't think we're going to be talking about those individuals. You say, preacher man, why do you make that bold claim? They're goat. Well, can you tell me, honestly, the famous Olympian from the Greco-Roman Games that won all the hardware? Like, you, he ain't a household name today, right? You'd have to search pretty hard on Google to even come up with such a term there. Forgotten about. Even though he had the trophies, even though he had the accolades, what makes you think in 2,000 years we're still going to be talking about Tom Brady? When, like, soccer has overcome the world and no one's even playing American football. Like, you get the point? Like, some ball game doesn't make you the GOAT. But Jesus, we have been talking about for 2,000 years. And Jesus still transforms lives to this day. And Jesus, it says, every knee will bow and tongue confess, not Tom Brady, but King Jesus. Like, there is a GOAT. Just don't lose it in the sports scene of American society. It's Jesus. And so we're going to preach the GOAT sermon, which is the sermon from Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. And I said our theme verse is smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're going to start to look at that sermon that spans Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 and just walk through that GOAT sermon. Our next sermon series after Easter is going to be First from Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The word Genesis actually means beginnings or firsts. And so when our word of the year being first, we're going to look at that first book of the Bible that teaches us so much of God's intents for the first. We're going to talk faith and science. Where do they come together? Where do they diverge at points there? Genesis 1 talks about some beginning happenings that we have to talk about faith and science and what faith really does say and doesn't say. Because there's a lot said and doesn't said in the name of God and religion and what Genesis 1 claims or doesn't claim. We're going to talk first steps. What is God's purpose for humanity? Why does he create human beings? What's our place on this planet? What were we made for? What is human relationships? All those different dynamics. We're going to talk that as Genesis 2 talks that. We're going to talk what went wrong. Because I don't know about you, but I don't wake up to Eden every day. January 14th in Ohio, negative 20 degrees reminds you, right? That we've come a long way from the Garden of Eden. So what changed in all of this? We got to talk Genesis 3 and what Scripture says about what went wrong in God's good created universe and design in all of this. And so we're going to talk a lot about that. My first sermon series preached at this church, and many of you weren't around for it. You're better for that probably. The first sermon series that we did was on Genesis 1 through 11. And I've never preached a sermon series in Genesis since that point on those opening pages of Genesis. Probably not going to have time for 11 chapters of Genesis for this one, but I think we're going to cover Genesis 1 through 5 with some of that. And so we'll return to some of that we did 12 years ago. June, July is interesting. I'm going to need some help from some of you Swifties too, okay? It's not tied in with our word of the year, but it's called The Gospel According to Taylor Swift. Apparently, Taylor Swift's a thing. I say that sarcastically. Of course, they can't even play an NFL football game now without showing Taylor Swift. Of course, she's a thing, right? We're going to look at some of the songs of Taylor Swift and what this teaches us about faith. We do something different every summer long. If you were here a couple years back, we began our summer sermon series with a little Rockette leg kick, right? As we were dealing with Broadway, the Bible and Broadway and the overlapping with that. Last year, it was the art projects, and we had art discussion groups about famous artworks and what it can teach us about our faith. We're going to do that same thing with Taylor Swift songs. We are going to listen to some Taylor Swift songs and see, where is Taylor Swift getting it? And where does she need that biblical depth? And what God is teaching about this important area or arena or song of life there. And so we're going to listen to some songs, always funneled through Scripture. This is not going to be heretical. I know some of you reading that are like, the gospel according to Taylor Swift. Like, the church knows what the gospel is. It's rooted in Jesus Christ and what he's done. We're going to bring in some Taylor Swift songs that remind us of the beautiful melody that God is playing that is through Jesus. And so that'll be summertime, June, July. August, November, we're going to do a series where we study the book of Romans. Every year we try to study at least one book of the Bible from cover to cover. We did that last year with Leviticus, a difficult book of the Bible, but it's just important to do biblical studies at times. If we just camp out in topical topics, then we don't get the full scope of God's challenges that he gives us in his word. And so we always try to focus on at least one, you know, book of the Bible that we chew off for the year. And this year we're going to chew off the book of Romans. Never preached through the book of Romans. We're going to do that this fall. I don't know if some of you heard too, apparently 2024 is an election year. Did you hear that? Once again, sarcasm. You'll have to get used to that, okay? And we're already talking about it in January of 2024. We've been talking about it years before this. You think it's going to get any better in the fall of 2024 when you're having to punch that ballot? Like, I don't know if you realize, but it's hard doing some public speaking in election times because everyone's like sifting everything you're saying. Oh, is he going Republican? Is he going Democrat there? This is a Biden man. This is a Trump man. Where's he going? And what I'm proclaiming to you is King Jesus. You hear that? Like, not donkeys, not elephants, not dolphins either. Sorry, Deb. But not donkeys, not elephants. We really are after following King Jesus. We really are about forever terms here, not four-year terms. Does that mean elections are unimportant? No, by all means. We are earthly creatures for the moment, but we're seeking first his kingdom. Did you hear that? Kingdom, not election, not democracy, kingdom. Like, we have to have a kingdom focus. And I don't know if you're aware of this, the early church began in an empire called Rome. There was a church community planted in Rome, which is, yes, the capital of the Roman Empire at that time. And so maybe it's good for us as Christians to be funneling through an election year in the book of Romans, which was written to a church community in their nation's empire 2,000 years ago. And so that's some of what will overlap into our word of the year, some of it not connected. You've got this in your hands right now, not to stay in your hands. Do you hear this, church? And I don't mean recycle it as you're leading out. I mean find someone else's hands in your friend circle or in your family to put this in the hands of. You got a friend that's a big Taylor Swift fan? This is your open invite. Hey, I know you like Taylor Swift. You won't believe this. We're doing something weird. We are listening to Taylor Swift music in church on Sunday. You might want to check this out this summer, right? Like, you just slide this into their hands, and that becomes a seed then by which you've just planted faith, invited someone to join you on a Sunday with faith. Oh, you have a conversation with a coworker. They're asking deep questions about why do bad things happen? What was God thinking when he invented this planet and stuff? You might want to invite them. Genesis, we're dealing with some loaded topics in our church. Some of the questions that we've even had conversations about at work. Maybe you want to check out. Please come be my friend, be my guest at 10:30, and I'll have a seat in my pew right for you as we deal with some of these topics. You hear me? This is not for you. We're going to put another one of these in the bulletin next week. You can have that one, okay? You give this one in some way as a way of sharing your faith to someone else that you might think that God is leading you, nudging you to do so. So this is one of the ways that we're unpacking first together. Another of the more consistent ways there, and Dottie, if you want to head back that way, is with a song that we're going to sing. You heard it blaring with the banner. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a song that we're singing different passages of scripture. Here's the twist on it, okay? You remember for church, we did 52 weeks of the year. God made us a family. It's just etched into your memory. You can't get away from it. You wake up in the middle of the night saying, God made us a family. We need one another. We love, right? Well, what we're doing for seek ye first the kingdom of God is not going to be a 52 weeks out of the year thing. But on the first week of a new month, and so 12 times out of the year, it might be the very first thing we do in the service, it might not. But with first in mind, on the first Sunday of a new month, we're going to sing the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And you're not going to be thinking historically, is this first? Was it second? No, we're a priority of life. We're prioritizing God in our life. And so we're singing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Alleluia, alleluia. At the very end of that verse, when we sing it as the last verse, we're going to simply redirect our eyes, because we spend so much of our life right out here, don't we? Or sometimes down here, or sometimes there looking back. We don't always redirect our eyes upwards, do we? Seek ye first, we're going to have to redirect the eyes upwards a lot. So we're going to look up, and I have envisioned this kind of like little sports chant and cheer that is for the GOAT, not Tom Brady, not LeBron. You're number one. You're number one. You're number one. Three times, because we're people of triune faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the end of singing, seek ye first, we're redirecting our eyes, we're reminding that there is a number one, and it's him. You're number one. You're number one. You're number one. It's going to feel funny. Did you know learning new habits often starts a little funny, a little different? But through the practice thereof, we're redirecting, we're orienting our attention to what we most want to be and remember. You're number one. You're number one. You're number one. We're going to try it out. Ready to feel funny together? Going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We're going to sing five verses. They're all verses that are actually singing scripture. And so we're going to sing five verses. We'll pause to give you a moment to calibrate and remember. And then we're going to go, you're number one for the last verse, okay? So stand as you're able. Let's be reminded of truth together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Direct those eyes. You're number one. You're number one. You're number one. Pray with me. Lord, we want that to be the priority of our life. We truly want that to be what's not just chanting on our lips, but chanting on our soul. We want to be a people that seek first you and your kingdom and your righteousness. It's not pretending that earthly things don't matter. You know the needs that we have, the bills that we have to pay, the food on the table, the roof, the shelter, all those different things. And yet amidst those things, you call us to pursue something different. You, to seek you first. And I just pray that this would be a seeking people, that this would be a people pursuing you, and we show that not just on our Sundays, but on our Mondays, our Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, and beyond. We're praying all these things in Jesus' name, and his people said, amen. Amen. Always, we want to leave this place going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way, and you're dismissed.